there that we're kind of focusing in on for the last 2 weeks anyway. Focusing in on what the will of God is for the people of God or the believers in Jesus Christ. And we doing His will is what proves that we are part of the family of God. Now ask yourself this morning, am I a member of the family of God? Am I Jesus' brother? Am I His sister? Am I His mother, as it says? In other words, am I part of His family? Because if you are, it's assumed that you're doing God's will in your life. Now the question would be, what is God's will? I don't know what God's will is for my life. How many people would even ask that question, right? Because, well here, a mere profession of discipleship does not entitle us to membership in the family of Christ. Just because I say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ does not mean I'm actually a member of the family of God. Amen? Because what does the scripture say? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's important then that we know just what the will is. His will is for me. Actually, what His will is that I might do His will. Now, we saw last week's sermon that God's will for the believer is to do good. That's all through Scripture. We saw also it's to rejoice. How many have thought about that this week? I want to do good. How many have thought about rejoicing? Giving thanks, we're going to talk about today. Those two go hand in hand. Now, it's easy to understand that God's will for us is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That seems to be easy, right? That's a given. If you come, well, His will is that I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's probably a big part of the will of God, if not the biggest, to believe what God says about His Son, Jesus Christ. If the Word says it, should I believe it? All of it or some of it? All of it. Because His Word tells us, if we go to the book of John in chapter 1, there it is up on the screen, starting in verse 12, but as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who, what? Believe in His name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Don't miss that, people. It wasn't according to your will that you were born again. It was according to the will of God. Do not miss that. John chapter 20. Jump back into the back part of his Gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 31. And the verse tells us, I'll start in 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may what? Believe. It is the will of God that we believe in Jesus Christ. That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So we understand that. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, a verse everybody's familiar with, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it is God's will. That's a big part of His will for you, is that you know His Son. We also know His will concerning the two greatest commandments in Scripture, which if we went to Matthew in chapter 22, we would see that, and it says in verses 34 to 40, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, that's God's will for your life. Now, how many are doing that well? Oh boy. Anybody stumble in that area? I certainly do. I stumble in the next one. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." People, that's the will of God. That you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it is the will of God that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's everybody around you. And so that we know to be God's will for our life, as much as we know that it's his will to have us believe upon his Son. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5, this was a command given to Israel, and they still repeat it to this day. And verse 5 or 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That is not a suggestion. That's a command. And when you see a command in the Word of God, it implies that's his will for your life. Amen? Remember, there is a difference between commands and suggestions. If God gives us a suggestion, then we can kind of maybe sometimes do what we want. But when the Word gives a command, you better follow it. And he says, you need to love me. Love me. As much as he says we need to love others. Leviticus in chapter 19. Leviticus. Get my pages to work here. Chapter 19 and verse 18, the Word says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, why would he say that at the end of that verse? I am the Lord. It means if I'm telling you something and I add on, "I am the Lord," you better listen. That's what he means. I am the Lord. We saw that even in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, sitting on the mountain, said in verse 40, I believe 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus broadens that. Well, it's easy to love those people that love me back, but Jesus expects you and I to love the people that don't love us back. And so we know those things in the Bible to be the will of God, yet we struggle with those, to do those things. But this morning I want to add on to that. Okay, so what's some other things that we know to be the will of God? To do good to people. We saw that last week. To rejoice. How about to pray? How many pray? Now we're going to focus in a lot on prayer this morning and thanksgiving. Now I want you to think about your prayer life. I've thought about my prayer life. And my prayer life needs to be way better than it is. And I find myself praying a lot. But yet I look at the scriptures and I go, "Oh Lord, I fall so short." Because it's God's will for us who are in Christ's family, to pray, the Bible says, without ceasing. Now that does not mean to walk around praying constantly with your lips flapping and, you know, and just saying a bunch of words and, but it's being persistent and consistent in a attitude of prayer, it's, you might be thinking, okay, is that really God's will for me that I'm supposed to be praying all the time? Or maybe being ready for prayer, maybe having an attitude of prayer? Yes, it is His will. Two questions one might ask when we talk about this is, why is prayer so important that God wants me to pray without ceasing? And how can we possibly pray without ceasing? So first, we're given in the scriptures and the Word of God, we see in it the desire that He has for continued prayer. Let's focus in on something Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Go to Luke 11. Luke 11. Now when you look at these parables, you're going, my goodness, do I pray like that? At least that's the question that came to my mind. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. Now, this is a parable here of a man who is very persistent in talking to his friend. He says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? Everybody loves those friends that show up at midnight. Or the phone rings at midnight. But that's okay. And say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For the friend of mine has, a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him his as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, what is the lesson behind that parable? Not that you're knocking, it's persistence. So if you're sitting, our prayer life is almost as if we are, bothersome to the Lord. Now that you say, what do you mean bothersome? That we won't let go, we won't leave Him alone until we have an answer. So, and it's not that God's annoyed of our prayer life, people. That's not what the parable's about. It's that we don't stop until He answers the door. And He answers the prayer. Now, I want you to think about that. What is your prayer life that persistent, or is our prayer life more that I say it once and God didn't do it, so I quit? And I want you to think about this, because we assume sometimes just because we didn't get an answer the first time I prayed or the second time I prayed, it must not be God's will. It may be God's will. He just is waiting for a persistent son or daughter to keep praying. That's what He wants. It doesn't mean that He said no. Doesn't mean He's going to say no. But we quit. We quit. And so, if we look at Luke 18, go to Luke 18. Verses 1 through 8. Then He spoke a parable. Here it is, a parable again. To them that men always ought to what? Pray and what? Not lose heart. How many lose heart when they pray? Oh Lord, you just don't care. I'll be honest, I've done that. Lord, you must not want this. No, it's not that at all. Look at that's the context He's going to dive into. That we should always pray and not lose heart. That's the key. So here's the parable, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she what? Wearies me. Okay, now notice, if this is the effect on an unbelieving man, don't you think God would answer you since you're his child? Yet because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him though he bears long with them? Okay. Does God bear long with you? Does he put up with you? I tell you that he will avenge them not slowly, but notice that. Speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Look at that at the end of that passage. There's the thing that keeps us from continually asking God in prayer. Lack of faith. That's what he's looking for. Is do you really believe that I will answer this according to the way you're praying? The answer is we should. Or don't pray. My dad used to always say, if you don't believe Jesus is going to do it, why bother? That is so true. We should go to our Father expecting Him to answer our prayer and stay at it until there is an answer to that prayer. The answer may someday be no, but I will have persisted through it till I got an answer. Just like Paul prayed till he had an answer to remove the thorn in his flesh. Now, that only took 3 times for the answer, but he got an answer. The answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. Daniel prayed how many days before he got an answer to his prayer? Anybody remember? 21 days till that prayer got answered. Now, Daniel probably has a greater prayer life than I do, I would guess, because I haven't been thrown into the pit of lions and have them not eat me or have my friends thrown in the furnace and them not burned. That'd have a radical effect on my prayer life. Now, Paul, we look at Paul, and of course, we look at our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5. 17, 18 right there. And we see in that verse, it says, starting in 16, rejoice always, which we talked about last week. Pray without ceasing. So there's Paul. He just says it like that. When you pray, pray without ceasing. He says in Romans to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, I know I got your fingers going through the Bible, but that's all right. Romans 12, verse 12. And we see in the scripture here, as Paul's writing to these believers, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In other words, if you're steadfast in something, you don't give up. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus in this epistle. And he would say this. He'd say, I'll start in 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So my prayer here is to be praying for the saints, one another, in this congregation, every believer that I may know, every believer I may not know. But I'm praying what? Always. And it describes this in supplication, with all prayer and supplication. So there's general prayer, but there's supplication. What is supplication? The pleading, the begging, the going before the Lord on behalf of a brother or sister and begging God, pleading with Him to move upon their behalf, not upon yours. And so, pray without ceasing. Be steadfast in our prayer, praying always. And in Colossians chapter 4, since we're right in that area, in verses 1 and 2, we see that it says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue," look at this, "earnestly in prayer." What's earnest mean? Sincere. Sincere. Now, just stop for a minute and think about your prayer life, how it should be. Am I, when I pray to God, am I sincere? Do I really mean what I ask Him for? Is my prayer real? Or is it just from motions? It's just repeated words. It's just, I just say it to be heard. Or does it come from the depths of my bosom, my heart, that is something that I groan for Him to answer? Or when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, just something, like I said, to be heard so I don't look out of place. If I really meant it, how long would I stay at it? If I was really concerned for the salvation of a soul, how much time would I put on my knees for that soul? If I really loved my neighbor and I was praying for them, how sincere is that prayer? Would I really pray till I had an answer? Or do I just pray in passing as I'm moving on to in my life to so that my life is just about me? So Philippians chapter 4, right in that area also, in verse 6, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, or in Philippi, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything by prayer, let your requests be known to God. Now it is clear that God wants you and I to pray without ceasing, but why? Why is the next... Well, if you looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we'll kind of put this thought together. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask," the ask is implying prayer, "according to the power that works in us," we have the same Spirit indwelling us that would be the power behind the answer for the prayer. "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Now look at that verse, because "now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask." Listen, God wants us to pray without ceasing because it is an act of praise to Him. He is able to do more than I could ever ask Him, according to the power that works in me. And it will generate praise, won't it? Paul provides an example here of a good reason to praise God, because He can do much more than I ever thought possible. And He goes beyond my request all the time. We already know that we pray because it's according to God's will. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Back up to Matthew 6, verse 11, right in that area. This is another passage here that's talking about prayer. I'll back up to 7. "Ask and it will be given to you." That asking is implying prayer. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who will, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I want to have a prayer life without ceasing, because I know that when I go to my Father, what's the promise there? He will give me good things, not bad things. Amen? How many of us think about, well, if I go to the Lord, He's going to ruin my life. He's going to send me to Africa. He's not trying to get mad or even with you. He wants to give you good things. He wants to bless you. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 there. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. What, is that the right verse? No, that's not the right. I'm sorry. I need to go to Matthew 6. I wasn't. Okay, let's start over with that. But hey, it worked. Matthew, we know if we were looking even here at the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6. That's funny. Hey, you know what? I have both those verses here, but you only have one on the screen. So, yeah, I guess so. That was more important, I suppose. Matthew 6, verse 10. Or verse 9, in this manner, therefore, what? Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He wants us to praise him there. He wants us to ask him for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 11. He wants us, in verse 12 there, to what? Forgive. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, one of the reasons he wants me to have a heart of continually praise is to do these things. To have to forgive, to have him provide for our needs, to have peace of mind even that we saw in Philippians chapter 4. And to have a thankful heart. Now, why should we strive to pray without ceasing? Because of the privilege of prayer that's made possible by Jesus. We now are so privileged. You are far more privileged than most of the world. You'll say, well, wait a minute, that's not right. Yes, it is. Go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And I want to show you how privileged you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I don't want to stop thanking him or praising him or coming to him in prayer. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. One of the reasons I want to pray without ceasing is because of the privilege of prayer made possible by Jesus. I can come right to the Father. Right to the Father. I don't have to go to you. And you don't have to go to me. And I don't wear a collar that says you got to come through me. You don't have to come to this church and sit in a box. Amen. To tell your sins to me. You go to the Father. You go to Him in prayer. You have access to the Father as much as I have access to the Father. You don't go through Pastor Dan. You're as much a son or daughter as I am. And so it is the will of God for you to pray without ceasing. The other thing we're going to talk about this morning is we're to give thanks. That is God's will for you and I to give thanks. In what? Well, wait a minute. Somebody define everything. All. Good and bad. There you go. Well, wait, it's so easy to give God thanks for the perks. But what about when your life is in shambles and everything's going wrong? And your family's a mess and the kids are a mess and your mom and dad are on the verge of passing away, or you're going through the death, or you're going through some kind of destructive thing, or whatever, that you've lost your everything, you know, life. We're to give God thanks in everything. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go back there. We were there just a little bit ago. 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's where the tires meet the highway, so to speak. It is very easy to give Him praise when everything is going wonderful. But would you thank God for the problems? Would you thank God for the trials? My mom used to say this, and I never forgot it, because I would say, oh, everything, all at once, everything goes wrong. Who's been there? Just goes wrong and wrong, and man, what, am I like the whipping post for the Heavenly Father? I've heard people say that, because I watch other people, their life's going wonderful, everything I touch is falling apart. You've heard it. You've said it, some of you. My mom used to say, she'd say, all the Christians want the mountaintop experiences. So they will drift from church fellowship to church fellowship looking for the emotional highs of Christianity. And they'll try to find it in the music, and they'll try to find it in the preaching, and they'll try to find it in the social aspect, because they want a Christianity that's nothing but frosting. And she says, but nobody, she says, remember this, a tree never grows on top of a mountain. Trees only grow in the valleys. People, that's the only place we're going to grow is when it's hard, not when it's easy. So don't look for easy. We want easy, but it comes at a cost. A lot of Christians want easy, but let me tell you, easy does not produce maturity, and easy does not produce biblical knowledge, and easy produces laziness. And so, notice this verse says, 1 Thessalonians 5, and starting in verse 16 again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that's, His will is very specific here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, look at this. I saw this. I never saw this before. Keep your place there. And notice that it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ, of God in Christ for you. Now go to Ephesians 5:20. Now look at the wording of this verse. Let me back up here. Do not be, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what did it say over here? Again. In everything, it says, now the word in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, for everything give thanks. Okay, I give thanks in the situation, but I'm giving thanks for all of it. Just a different word. I thought that was interesting. Not just in everything, but for everything. Now, why do I want to be thankful in everything? Because ungratefulness, unthankfulness, if you would, displeases God. He hates it. He doesn't like it. Matter of fact, unthankfulness is among the sins that would be prevalent in the last days. And if we're in the last days, then boy, it sure is growing. Because you look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse starting in 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And you'll notice at the end of verse 2 here, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now look at this, unthankful. Yes. Unthankfulness is a sign that we are in the end times. That doesn't mean they weren't unthankful back in Adam's day, and it's progressive, but it has progressively gotten worse. And we are unthankful for sure. But that displeases God. How much does it displease God? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Oh, Pastor Dan, it's not a big deal that we're not that thankful. Excuse me. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were what? Thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgivable, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but also do the same, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now all that was the source of what? Being unthankful. When you have a culture that is unthankful for what God has done, all these things begin to snowball. And that's where we are. And it was from a heart that in people that has stopped saying, God, thank you for everything you've given. And now here we are today in the United States of America, and it's all unraveling because no one has a thankful heart to God. Boy, give thanks in everything. We're to have that attitude of gratitude. You hear that, some brothers say that all the time. And that's to have a thankful heart for what the Father has done for us. What has Jesus done for you? Now we celebrated that with the Lord's Supper, but let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I want to remind you why you should be thankful. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now why would I give God thanks there? Because He what? He has qualified you. To do what? What are you qualified for according to that verse? To be partakers of His inheritance. God, because of Jesus Christ, has qualified you to someday lay your hands on an inheritance that you did not earn or deserve. Of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love. Now that word conveyed means He's transplanted you from darkness to light. You were a child of darkness and God says, you are mine. He gives you the gospel, the faith and the grace. You believe it all and He translates you here. Boom. All of a sudden, faster than you can blink, you are not a child of darkness, you're a child of the light. Can you praise God for that? We should never stop thanking Him for that, ever. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed, bought, He paid for us. He will not lose His inheritance. We are His inheritance. And we have been forgiven. Well, there is a reason to give God thanks if you just want to look at that. Because look what the Father has done for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, let me start in 6. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. Abounding in our walk with thanksgiving. We're to have that attitude of thankfulness. We should become, that word abounding means, I grow in my thankfulness. The more years that we are His child on this earth, we should be more thankful every day. It grows. It doesn't get less. It's supposed to abound. Colossians chapter 3. I love the book of Colossians. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, if you are His child, if you're born again, you're the elect of God, and you are holy, that means sanctified, set apart, and you are beloved, that means He loves you. Would you be thankful for that? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. In the passage, why would I be thankful? Well, Christ forgave me. What else? He's made me perfect. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body. He's put us together. We're a family. He's put us in this body. Listen. I keep stressing that over and over and over. If you are in the body of Christ, your talk about the body of Christ should be uplifting, never divisive. Amen. Ever divisive. Because the person next to you, Jesus died for. And He puts you in a family of believers. Now learn to get along. And quit being unthankful. And you know how we're unthankful? Well, I wish I was part of that body over there. Well, God didn't put you over there. Be thankful for where He puts you. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but that is true. Can't we learn to be content? Well, that church over there has, they have a nicer guitar. You know what? Everybody has issues. Be thankful for where God has put us. Be thankful for the body that you're in. And along with prayer, be thankful. Being thankful is a way to obtaining victory over anxiety. Did you know that? Remember what it said in Philippians 4:6? How many of us get anxious? Yes. Everybody gets anxious, right? Philippians, what did it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what? Crazy. If you suffer from anxiety, you better start learning to be thankful, for that's the cure. That's the cure of anxiety right there. Philippians 4, again, what does that verse say? We seem to keep going back to that verse. Let me go back there. Philippians again, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now the peace of God, all that there, is tied to being thankful. So, being thankful is the way of obtaining peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Now think about it. When we give thanks in everything, we will pray without ceasing. And when we pray without ceasing, we will rejoice always. Put them all together. Let me say it again. Because there is a nice puzzle there. When we give thanks in everything, we will pray without ceasing. Because once I start thanking Him, I'm in the attitude of what? Prayer. And when we pray without ceasing, then we will rejoice always. We'll begin to rejoice for the things that God has done as I'm in prayer. That's how you pray without ceasing. Now, you want to be doing the will of the Father in heaven. And do you want to be full, experience the full benefit of prayer in your life and to be able to rejoice always in every circumstance, then take the time to thank God. This week, thank Him. This day, thank Him. That is His will for you and I, that we pray and we are thankful in everything and for everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You that You have put them in my life. I thank You for the ones that aren't here today with us, fellowshipping with us. I thank You for all that have come and gone through the doors of this building. And yet, Lord, they're all still part of the family of God. I thank You for all of them. I thank You for all the impact they've had upon my life. I thank You for the hard times and the good times and the tough times as family learns to love one another and get along. I thank You, Father, that You called me to Rathdrum, Idaho, of all the places in the world to go. And here I am in Rathdrum, Idaho, and I give You praise for that. I give You praise for what You're doing in this body, how this body reaches out to help so many people. And I thank You, Lord God, for all that You provide for us. I thank You for our salvation. I thank You for our love one for another. Lord, I thank You that You are a good and gracious God, and You have made it so that we can come to You and worship You on this first day of the week. I give You praise, Lord God, for Your salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. I give You thanks, Lord God, for all the trials, all the hurts, all the laughs, everything, Father God, that You have had in my life and will put in my life. And I pray the same for everyone here. Lord, thank You for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.